Let us open our Bibles together as we read in the book of Psalms and as we read in Psalm 4, the focus of our meditation this evening. Psalm number 4 in the Pew Bible, that is page 448. Psalm 4. Let us hear God's word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And the Lord himself will add his blessing upon the reading of his holy word. Make your word live to us, O Lord. And as we come to Holy Scripture, may the Spirit who inspired this word of truth enlighten our minds and give us understanding, and enable us to draw comfort and consolation from your most holy word. In Christ's name, amen. On the last occasion I was here, I preached in the morning service on Psalm 3, and it seemed appropriate to follow that up this evening by looking at the next psalm, Psalm 4. Unlike Psalm 3, there is no historical context given to us in the introduction to the psalm. We do not know when it was written or why it was written in terms of a particular situation. The only context that is set for us in the introduction is a musical context. It is to the choir master, and it is to be sung with stringed instruments. But it seems very likely that this psalm was either written at the same time as the previous psalm during the rebellion of David's son Absalom when he had to flee from Jerusalem, the holy city, or in a similar context. It is a situation in which the psalmist is attacked. The psalmist is distressed because of his enemies and the opposition that he faces. Now, I happen to believe that the Holy Spirit not only inspires the writing of the Psalms, I believe the Holy Spirit has guided the editing of the Psalter as a whole, the collection, and therefore the juxtaposition of the various Psalms. There is a reason, a purpose in why they are placed appropriately according to the pattern that we find. There certainly is an overlap in terms of the theme. Indeed, there is even a verbal overlap in Psalm 3 and in Psalm 4. In Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept. And in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. But I think the similarity is not simply to do with sleeping. I think the similarity is to do with a context of crisis in the psalmist's life and the opposition that he faces. Now, the first thing I want us to see in this psalm is David's prayer in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There is both passionate pleading and there is humble petition in the words of the psalmist to the Lord. There is passionate pleading. Answer me when I call. This isn't a quiet, inward, silent prayer. He is calling out to God. His emotions are stirred by his situation, and he expresses this as he calls upon his God and as he expects a response from his God. The Apostle James in the New Testament tells us that often you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. What were David's motives? What was David asking for in this psalm? How is David marshalling his arguments as he presents his case before God? Well, what he is seeking is relief. He is in distress. And personally, he seeks appropriate relief. But he is also seeking, in verse 6, God's blessing on his people. It is not a self-centered prayer that he is offering. It is not a plea that is focused solely upon his own need. He is aware of the needs of God's chosen people, and he prays also on their behalf. It is not selfish. It is not sinful motivation. Here he is, the Lord's anointed, God's chosen king over Israel. Here is Israel, God's chosen people, and he intercedes on their behalf. God's honor is at stake in this crisis, and therefore the psalmist feels able to plead with passion as he calls upon God. But it is also a prayer that exhibits humble petition. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Be merciful to me. The psalmist is not saying to God, I deserve. You owe me. This is my right. I have served you and now I demand your response to my prayer. He is deeply and acutely aware as he comes to God that his only plea is the mercy and the grace of God, the undeserved, unearned, gracious favor of God. My dear friend, you see, a believer's prayer is a beggar's prayer. A believer's prayer is a beggar's prayer. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was shopping at Lidl, and unusual for where we stay and unusual for Lidl, there was someone outside begging, and he was asking for food. She wouldn't give him money, but she went into the store and she bought various items and she came out and she gave them to him and he ate. Now, he didn't say to her, I demand that you give me money. I demand that you buy me food. He came and he was pleading mercy. He was undeserving in terms of his own person. He had no claim upon my wife. What he was looking for was mercy and grace. A believer's prayer is a beggar's prayer. When we come to God, we make no demands. We come as beggars, dependent upon his grace and his mercy. But Scripture tells us our God is a God who is gracious and merciful. It tells us that he is a God who abounds in mercy. He is a God who delights in mercy. It tells us that we find grace to help us in our time of need if we will but go to him in humble prayer. And the psalmist marshals his arguments as he presents his petition before God. God loves us to give reasons, to plead promises, to present arguments. When we come to pray, we draw these arguments from God's nature and his attributes. We draw these arguments from God's work and his redemptive activity. And this indeed is what the psalmist is doing here. He draws an argument from God's person. You are the God of my righteousness. Well, the NIV translates it, you are my righteous God. God is holy. His righteousness is perfect. He acts in accordance with that perfect righteousness. And David is not pleading his own righteousness. He is trusting in God's righteousness. The judge of all the earth shall do what is right. God will vindicate him. God will protect him. The righteous God will deal righteously with his servant. So he's pleading the nature of God, but he's also pleading the redemptive activity of God. He speaks of the past. He said, you have, past tense, given me relief when I was in distress. What is being said here was, I was in an enclosed situation and you brought me out. I was trapped and you gave me liberty. Think of these children in Thailand, trapped these many days in that cave. It seemed impossible that they would be rescued. But by the grace of God and by the hard work of the divers and the military, they were brought out of that situation and they were given relief in their distress. Now, this is what David is doing. He is arguing past occasions when God intervened on his behalf and saying, Lord, you've done it before. If this is written after the rebellion of Absalom, perhaps he's saying, you did it on that occasion, do it now. God, who hath helped thee hitherto, shall help thee all thy journey through. Past blessings are reasons for expecting present mercy. Past blessings are reasons for expecting present mercy. God will not change, and therefore his ways will not change. So there is David's prayer. It is a passionate plea. It is a humble petition as he comes before God, and he seeks to experience in the present relief from his distress as he did so in the past. But we move on from David's prayer to David's protestation in verses 2 and 3. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David's protestation. He is now no longer addressing God. He is addressing, at least in his own mind, his enemies. And he says to them, why is it that you seek to bring such dishonor to me? Indeed, when he says, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? It can be understood not in terms of his personal honor, his regal status as king, his position as the Lord's anointed. Because if you look back to the previous psalm in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. The same Hebrew word is used, which is used here of his honor. And so what he could be saying, and indeed probably there is a flexibility in what is being said, is this: how long shall you dishonor not merely me, but how long shall you dishonor my God and my glory and turn his glory into shame? You treat the Lord as one who is contemptible. You treat the Lord as an irrelevance. You love delusion. You love vain and empty words. You seek after lies. You reject truth, and therefore you embrace falsehood. Well, we could say that of the godless today. They love empty words and they seek after lies. Atheism, spiritism, occultism, political utopianism. It was J.K. Chesterton that said, when men reject God, it is not that they believe nothing, it is that they believe anything. They reject the God of Scripture, the God of David, and in his place they embrace lies. They reject the God of truth and they embrace falsehood. That is what is happening in our age. All sorts of delusional falsehood is being embraced because they reject the God of truth. He says to his enemies in verse 3, I want you to be aware of this fact. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Now that is a particular reference to David himself. He had been set apart. He had been chosen and anointed by the Lord to be king over Israel. He was the least likely candidate. When Samuel came to anoint him, he was the one his father had forgotten to mention. But the Lord had set him apart for himself and for his purpose in leadership in Israel. The Lord has chosen the godly for himself. But that does not apply uniquely to David alone. It is true of every believer. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He has placed his hand upon them and he says, they are mine. In his grace, in his electing grace, he has chosen the godly for himself. In love, in Christ, he has chosen us unto holiness. It was true of David as the king, and it was true of Israel as God's special people, and it is true of us as the new covenant people. It is divine sovereign grace that has set us apart as God's people. And what David is saying to them is, having been chosen and set apart by God, we have God's ear. The Lord hears when I call to him. The unbeliever cannot say that. The unbeliever has no assurance that his prayers will be heard. But David says, the Lord hears when I call to him because he is my heavenly Father. He knows and he understands my situation. He will provide for my needs. So he speaks to his enemies. Are you aware of what you're doing? He's saying, you are dishonoring not only me, you are dishonoring the God of the covenant. You are embracing lies. You are rejecting truth, but God will listen to his people when they cry to him in their distress. And then we move on from David's protestation to David's practical wisdom in verses 4 and 5. Now, there is a change of person here. He says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. To whom is he addressing these words? Now, there are some who think that he continues to speak to his enemies, but I don't think that is the case. I think with a number of commentators that there is a change of person addressed at this point because he is speaking to his loyal and faithful followers and friends at this point. And the reason why I think there is this transition, he is speaking to those who trust in God and he's saying, continue in this trust. He is speaking to those who offer true sacrifices with a clean heart to God. So what is he saying to them? He is saying, be angry. Be angry. Now this morning we were hearing that love is not easily angered. But there are times when love must be angered. There is such a thing as righteous anger and just indignation. We are angry at sin. We are angry at injustice. Indeed, there is such a thing as the sin of not being angry when we should be angry. So David is saying to his faithful friends, you have every right to be angry at the disloyalty and unfaithfulness of these rebels, but do not sin. Now, what does he mean by this? When he speaks of righteous anger, he recognizes the fact that there are situations where it is entirely appropriate to be angry. Indeed, there are times when God is angry. If you look over the page at Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. God is angry with the unrighteous activities of sinful men. So David is saying, it is right that you are angry, but even righteous anger can lead to sin. The righteous anger in itself is not sinful, but it can lead to sin. It leads to sin if we complain of God and not to God. You see the difference? It's appropriate to go to God and say, I don't know what's happening in this situation. What are you doing? We are complaining to God. But to complain of God is to say, it is your fault, you do not love me. Anger can lead to sin when we doubt his love. Anger can lead to sin when we reject his wise providence. I think Paul is taking up this verse when he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There is a limit to anger, and we must be careful to control our anger and channel it in positive channels to produce beneficial effects. It is right to be angry, but do not sin when you are angry. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. And what he's basically saying to them is, look at yourself. You are angry with these rebels, but have there not been times when you also have been a spiritual rebel? You are angry at those who embrace lies, but have there not been times when you have also willingly embraced lies and love vain words? Look at your own hearts and your beds. You see why Paul picks it up? Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Ponder in your own hearts and your beds and be silent. There is a time for silence. There is a time when, as we look to the faults of others, we see equally the failings of ourselves, and it is better to say nothing because the accusation against them is also a self-accusation against us. When we're angry, we say too much. And Paul says, shh, quiet. You know, if we were updating this today, if we were writing a paraphrase today, I might say this: be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and your beds, and don't text that message. Don't send that email. Don't use that WhatsApp. It is so easy in our anger to send these messages, and they cannot be taken back. There is no retract button on the email that says, oops. I'm quite amazed in dealing with some situations that we have been dealing with as a presbytery. How often angry emails have been sent at 2 a.m. I think to myself, what are these people doing? They are festering, they are fixating on a situation, and they are getting more and more angry, and they become keyboard warriors, and they let all the anger spill out as they send messages, and there is no way to take these messages back and retract them. So let me say, not only be silent, keep your hands off the keyboard. If that anger leads to sinful expression, sinful ventilation, it is wrong. And our own failings should keep us silent with respect to the failings of others. David's practical wisdom, nothing could be more practical than that. David's plea for future blessing in verses 6 and 7. Now, he's spoken to his enemies, he's spoken to his friends, and now he returns to speak to God again. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. A plea for future blessings. You see, his enemies were saying, who will show him any good? But perhaps even his friends were saying, has God forgotten us? Will he show us some good? And what David is doing, he is pleading that God would reveal his face. He is pleading that God would be pleased, in terms of the Aaronic blessing, to let the light of his countenance shine afresh upon his people. The greatest blessing that God can bestow upon us is to lift up the light of his face upon us. You see, we can face any hardship. We can face any deprivation. We can face any trial if we know that God is with us and God is for us, and if the light of God's face is shining upon us. When God is pleased to reveal himself to us, there is true and there is deep and there is lasting joy. He says, when you, Lord, reveal yourself to your people, we have more joy in our heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Now, we are somewhat dissociated from harvest and the joyous celebration of harvest. We live in an urban culture. We do not really know the seasons as we once knew the seasons and the significance of harvest time. And we certainly don't live in a situation where life depended upon that harvest. If the rains did not come, if the crops did not grow, you were hungry, or perhaps you and your family starved. And therefore, when the harvest was gathered in, when the wheat and the figs and the olives and the grapes were gathered in, people were over the moon with joy. And the psalmist says, great as such joy might be, the joy of knowing your face shining upon me is greater by far. His plea for future blessing. And it's not a plea simply for himself. He doesn't say, lift up the light of your face upon me, O Lord. He says, lift up the light of your face upon us. Lift it up upon my brothers and sisters who are agitated and angered by what I have suffered, who are distressed in their own hearts by what they have seen, who have come to you and put their trust in you and offered right sacrifices in terms of the outward act and in terms of the inner intention. He's saying, Lord, for all of us, lift up the light of your face upon us. I often think that in worship, we fail to realize the glory of Christian worship. You see, often worship has been reduced to entertainment. We come, and in many churches, they come to hear the band. They come for the thrill of the music. In some places they come for the thrill of the smoke machines and the lighting and all of these things. But we come that we might have the light of God's face shine upon us. And when we leave knowing that God has met with us, his people, we ought to step out with joy in our hearts and gladness in our hearts. And finally, there is David's peace. Verse 8, in peace. Now, wait a moment, David, you're in distress, yes? You're in a situation of great difficulty, yes? But he says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You see, if you compare that with the previous psalm is a morning psalm. He's saying in verse 5 of chapter 3, I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. It's pained in the morning after that sleep. But this is an evening psalm. It's in anticipation of that sleep, he speaks. Now, before we are too quick to spiritualize this, let me say, first of all, that David, in the first place, is speaking of lying down and sleeping because he trusts in God and God makes him dwell in safety. I'm intrigued by the fact that many of the stories of the Scottish Covenanting martyrs, you read of the night before their execution, and what are they doing? They wrap themselves in their plaid, they lie down in their prison cell, and they sleep like a child. It is said that Argyll, before his execution, had a hearty meal, and then he did what he normally did after a good meal, he had a nap. And the captain of the guard had sent to find out what was happening, and the messenger came back and said, he's sleeping. And the captain said, but we're about to execute him. That he was resting in the Lord. You know, there are situations when that physical rest is important. We're facing some medical crisis, some cancer that is invading our bodies, some operation that we must have to preserve our life. And like the covenanting martyrs who could sleep before the morning or the evening of their execution, we can lie down and we can sleep because our confidence is in the Lord. But of course, as I did with the previous psalm, we can spiritualize that. Because in Scripture, death is likened for the believer to a mere sleep. And we can say as we face the ultimate enemy, death itself, we can lie down and sleep. Not in fear, but in the confidence of faith. Why? Because the Lord is there for us to embrace us in his love and care. He makes us dwell in safety. He may take us from this life, but he welcomes us to the new life of glory in the nearer presence of Christ. Answer me when I call. I love these psalms. There is a realism about them. We are not saying, oh, the believer never faces trial. The believer is never in a situation where he's closed in. The believer is never in a situation where his back is against the wall. But what we are saying is that when we are in that situation, when our back is against the wall, the Lord knocks the wall down and he brings us relief in our distress. This morning, we mentioned spreadsheets. And we end tonight with bed sheets. What a privilege it is to rest in the Lord and to know that he makes us dwell in safety. But of course, that applies only to those who know him, who have embraced his love as offered in Christ, who are aware of the fact that the Lord has set them apart for himself, who are seeing in their lives the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in conforming us to Christ and making us more godly as we embrace him in faith. May God grant that each and every one of us would have the confidence through Christ and in Christ to be able to say, the Lord will answer me when I call. Let us pray. O Lord our God, sometimes we think that we have troubles, and then we read the Psalms and we see what real troubles are about. And we're amazed that this man after your own heart, David, a man who had been chosen by yourself, set apart and anointed as king over Israel, that he could face so many crises in his own life. And we are amazed that you brought him through. Oh Lord, some of us this evening are in a situation where we are in distress. We are in a closed-in space. We feel trapped by our circumstances. And we pray that you would be gracious and merciful and bring us relief in our distress. Bring us to a broad place. Bring us out of the confinement of these circumstances. We pray, Lord God, that like David, we would know what it is to trust you in every circumstance in life. Like David, we are distressed and we are angered by the fact that the godless turn our glory, the God of all glory, into something that is dismissed and disabused and rejected, and they treat you with dishonor and shame. And we are deeply offended at that, O Lord. But we know that you are working out your plan and your purpose, and part of that plan and purpose is that you have chosen us as your own. It is your grace and mercy that has set us apart and led us to Christ and enabled us to open our hearts to embrace him by faith as Lord and as Savior. It is all of grace. It is not of us. It is not of our works. It is not because of our righteousness. Sometimes, like David's friends, O Lord, we look at the situation in which we and your people find ourselves, and we are angry. We are angry to see the cruelty of the godless persecutors, the viciousness of those who were opposed to your truth. And yet we look at our own hearts, and we say, there but for the grace of God go I. I could have been a persecutor. I could have been a rebel. I could have been one who brought God into shame and dishonor. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us to be angry when we should be angry, but also to be silent when we ought not to speak. We pray that like David, we would have that confidence in yourself which enables us to rest in the Lord. Even the simple physical rest of night by night, laying our head on the pillow and leaving it all to God, for he knows best and he is in control. And we thank you that when we sleep that final sleep of death, it is but to awake to the newness of glory itself, to be with you that very day in paradise, and to enjoy the bliss and the blessing of your face shining upon us. May that be our hope. May that be in part our experience every time we come to worship, that God would lift up the light of his countenance upon us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.